Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He has provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs.
The verse that we've been looking at this month to remind us of our theme is from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. If you would, let's say this together. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And that's important, as all year we've been focusing our minds on the fact that He is able, that God is the one with the power. Kent Hughes tells a story of a celebrated filmmaker, Ingmar Bergman. Ingmar Bergman was the son of a set of very strict parents. His father was a minister, and some of the things that he's described in interviews can sound incredibly harsh. As a result, his filmmaking career was one that was very defiant about belief in God. The subject matters he dealt with, as well as what he explicitly said, made it clear he did not believe that God existed. And he described in one interview telling a story of a dream that he had. Growing up, he'd been in several different church buildings, and so he was in an old cathedral. And he said as he wandered this cathedral, he saw a painting, a portrait of Jesus. And he went up to that portrait, and he demanded that it speak to him. He demanded that he could hear the word of Jesus. And as he described in that interview, of course, no words ever came. The reason I think that's a powerful image is because we live in a world where people are searching for the voice of God. They're wondering about how God could speak or how God could communicate. Now, the problem for Bergman was he was looking for the message of Jesus in the wrong place. He was looking for it in a painting. But as Hebrews chapter 1 describes, God has communicated to us. And so if you haven't already turned to Hebrews chapter 1, I hope you'll begin turning there. As you do that, let me just sort of give you a sense of where we're going to be going. We're beginning a journey this morning that will take us through the New Testament book of Hebrews. We just completed our study of big questions, some of the questions submitted by the community. If you would like to catch up on some of those that you missed, all of the sessions from our Big Questions campaign are online. You can see audio and video of those, as well as all the sermons and PowerPoints. Rick Combs does an excellent job of keeping our website up to date. And so that would be a great place to look if you want to catch up on that. But in the fall, the last few years, on Sunday mornings, we have done a study of Jesus' life. We've had some kind of study that related to Jesus, whether it was working through the Gospel of Luke or looking at parables or looking at miracles. It just seems that when we get back in the school year mode and people are back in town and back in a routine, that's a good time to renew our focus on Jesus. And we're going to do that, but we'll do it in a little different way this year. We're going to look through the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about Jesus. We're going to learn a lot about Him through this letter. And so we're going to begin a journey that will last us for the next few weeks as we start thinking about the passage that Ben just read for us. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book because we don't have an author ascribed to it. There have been discussions over the years. Was Paul the author? Was it someone like Barnabas? Was it someone like Apollos? And you can make some arguments and make your case either way. Probably a large part of tradition, if you look back over several centuries, has been relating it to Paul somehow. But there's a lot of conversation about that. We don't even know the exact situation of the people to whom Hebrews was addressed. Now, we find out some things by the context of Hebrews itself. We find out that evidently it's a group of individuals that was struggling to mature, that they weren't maturing as quickly as the author wanted them to, that there were times when the author wanted to deal with some meatier issues, but they weren't ready for that. We also see that there is an extreme and pervasive understanding of the Old Covenant in here. We can tell that because several times in each chapter, you have references to Old Testament passages. Even just in chapter 1, where we'll be this morning, there's a reference to Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 104, 45, Isaiah 61, Psalm 102, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 8. And those are just the specific ones, not to mention all the times the author will use different images that come straight out of what we read in the Old Testament. And so as we go through this, we're not only going to be looking at what Hebrews has to say, but we're going to be looking at these Old Testament passages. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're reading through Hebrews, anytime you get to one of those verses that's set off to the side and looks like it's a quotation from the Old Testament, to look that up. Think about the context there, because there are a lot of riches and resources in the book that open up when we understand what's written in the Old Testament. The title that we have for our series comes from Hebrews chapter 10, where Christians are reminded to hold fast to their confession of hope because God is faithful. We've already sung about hope this morning, that we hold fast to it. And so we're going to be thinking of that as we go throughout the entire book. Now, what I think is interesting about the book of Hebrews is that sometimes when you read something in written form, you have an idea about how that should work. And you might think this reads like a letter, or this reads like a book, or maybe in some of the passages of Scripture we think this is almost like a play, where you have different characters entering and the way it's set up and the way it's written. But what we see here is, by inspiration, Hebrews is described as a word of exhortation. At the end of the book, Hebrews 13:22, that's how it's described, a word of exhortation. The same phrase that's used when Paul is in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13, and verse 15, and they've read from the law and they ask for a word of exhortation. And Paul stands up and preaches about Jesus. So I think it'll be helpful as we look at Hebrews as a whole to think of it as a sermon, to think of it as a word of exhortation. We're going to see that because we're going to see the repetition of theme somewhere throughout. And I don't know, some people tell me that preachers tend to repeat themselves a lot in sermons. I don't know if that's true or not. I think you could probably realize that every time you stand up to give a lesson, you're repeating central themes. That's what happens in Hebrews. You have this central theme repeated over and over again. And so we begin in Hebrews chapter 1. And we begin with the discussion in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Here's the way God has spoken. And the overall message is that Jesus provides a clear communication, a complete communication. And what we're going to see several times in Hebrews is that Jesus is exalted as greater than something else. And in the beginning, we find out Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than any other person who has given a fragmentary message from God, because that's all that they were. Never was the complete revelation given until it's completed in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to read through Hebrews that Jesus is greater than the prophets, so don't settle for less than the message of the Son of God. God has spoken in many different ways. In fact, if we were to open up in Genesis chapter 1 and just flip through the pages of the Old Testament, we would find all kinds of ways that God has spoken. In fact, we would see in the very beginning in the garden, God spoke freely with Adam and Eve. That wasn't always the case, though. When sin enters the world, God still speaks directly. But he doesn't always do it the way we see in the garden. In fact, Jacob would have a dream. He would have a dream of a ladder extending into heaven. And so God communicated through dreams. He'd communicate in dreams to Solomon as he asks him what he would desire as king. Moses encounters a burning bush that God uses as a way not only to get Moses' attention, but also to give him a very important message. In fact, as we read through the book of Numbers, we find out that God even opens the mouth of animals. He even opens the mouth of a donkey in order to make a message known to the prophet that's there. Not only that, but when we read through the book of Job, God appears to Job in a whirlwind. And there's this incredibly tumultuous, stormy whirlwind that takes place. And that's where the voice of God comes. The theophany of God, as God lets that message be known to Job. Think about all the different ways God chose to speak. We could keep going. We could make this list as long as we have references in Scripture. We could think about the writing on the wall of the hand that writes that message that Daniel is called upon to translate in the book of Daniel. We can think of all the prophets that were summoned forth to speak the Word of God in an unpopular place. And as great as all of those messages were, and as important as they were all pieces of the puzzle. But if you'll notice, in these last days, in the time after the cross, the time that we live in now, God did speak this way, but in these last days, how has He chosen to communicate? He's chosen to communicate through His Son. I think that's an important message for today. In fact, if you were to do a Google search on how to hear the voice of God, you might find an article that I read just the other day called 10 Ways to Hear from God Regularly. And it was an interesting article because it contained this statement. It said, "Recognize that God communicates in many forms, but most often through your mind." Now, there were other good pieces of advice in that paragraph, but the idea that God speaks most often through our mind, through what I think, through the filter of my ideas and opinions, how does that compare to what we just read in Hebrews chapter 1? How does Hebrews 1 tell us that God speaks? God speaks through His Son. God speaks today. It's not that God is silent today, but He's spoken through His Son. And His Son, in speaking to His apostles, told them that the Spirit was coming to guide them into all truth. And as we think about the way in which the Spirit works in the early church, the Spirit inspired individuals to record the words of God. If I'm looking for God speaking today, I have it right here. I don't need to think about what's in my mind. It's hard for me to tell my opinions from fact. It's hard for me to tell my feelings and what I feel like I should do and what I really should do. But when I look at God's Word, it gives me that guide, that guidance from God. All the other ways God spoke were pieces of the puzzle. They were fragments. But when we have the message of Jesus, we can be confident this is the message from God. Communication from God led up to Jesus, but it doesn't lead past Jesus' message. It doesn't lead past the inspired Word of God. I don't have to look for another inspired message out there today. I know how God has spoken. And that's vital, because I need to understand that in communicating that, God has communicated Himself. You may remember in Exodus chapter 33, a passage we referred to not too long ago, where Moses is asking to see the glory of God. And God's response is insightful. In verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God says in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Man could not see God and live. Moses wanted to see His glory. He wanted to see the face of God. But God is saying, you can't do that and stay alive. And then we turn over to the New Testament. And when John writes about Jesus, John would remind us in John 1 and verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In this passage that talks about Jesus, the Word being made flesh and coming to earth, John reminds us he has made God known. No one's seen him, but through Jesus he's been made known. Or Paul would tell the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. God said, "Let the light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God." And how did he do it? How did God communicate his glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't it incredible to think about the very thing Moses wanted to see, the glory of God, was revealed in Jesus? And so when I read through Exodus and I hear Moses asking to see the glory of God, I know that I have access to that because I can read about Jesus. I may never have seen him face to face on earth, but I can see his message in Scripture. It's the way God has communicated to his creation. In fact, as Hebrews 1 would say, in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That phrasing giving us a clear indication, if I want to know how God would act, if I want to know how God would respond, if I want to know what God would say, I don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ. He's the exact imprint of the nature of the Father. And notice what happens at the end of verse 3. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the Old Testament, there was a way to be in the presence of God. God designed that through the tabernacle and through the temple. So there was a way that God could dwell among his people. And there was a group of individuals that interceded on behalf of the people for God. And so priests were given very specific jobs in the temple. They served in the presence of God, but one thing that various authors have pointed out is their descriptions of activity, if they were in the holy place or once a year when the high priest was in the most holy place, never included them sitting down. They were always doing something. They were always active. And when the high priest went into the most holy place once a year, there was work to do. And so we don't read about him sitting down. And yet Jesus is not only in the presence of the Father, he is seated with him. It's just a reminder that this wasn't just another prophet. This was the Son of God. And so it makes sense that when Stephen is being stoned for his faith and he is at the point of death, where does he see Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. Jesus is greater than the prophets. And so the message here is don't accept any substitute. Don't accept anything less than the message that's from God. I could look to a lot of different people to give me guidance to get through life. But if I did that, I'd be settling for less. I could look to a very close friend, maybe even a mentor, who gives me tremendous advice. But if I let that person and that one opinion and that one set of living and that one guide for life, if I let that guide every decision I made, then I'm settling for something less. I may even have a family member that is tremendously important to me. But if I decide I'm going to put my faith for decisions I make and everything I do in the hands of that family member, I'm settling for less. We're in a political season. We're in an election season. And at every level, there are going to be all kinds of promises that are made. And we understand that and we can be involved in that process. But if I start putting my faith and if I start saying, you know, my well-being is completely dependent on this one individual, if I do that, I'm settling for less. Ultimately, I'm looking to Jesus, who's greater than anyone else that could write a book or a blog post or give me advice on how to live. I'm not looking for my communication that I think, well, this is in my mind and this is how I feel. Those things are important, but they're always to be submitted to the message that God has given through Jesus. Jesus is greater than the prophets. And then the rest of this chapter goes on to tell us something very important. Jesus is greater than the angels. Let's keep reading in verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'; or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'?" And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. the scepter of uprightness and the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And listen to the next few verses. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to the which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about angels today. We have a picture in our society of angels that is not entirely accurate, at least not from what we read in Scripture. Usually when we think of angels, we might think of the angels we see in museums, maybe even in a sculpture like this, cherubs that are depicted almost as children with wings, or maybe we think of other angels that are in just kind of a soft, radiant glow of white and are very kind and welcoming. And those make beautiful pictures. But as I start reading through Scripture, I see that not only is there joy in seeing angels, but notice how people respond in Scripture when they see angels. When Gabriel comes to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel falls on his face out of fright. When Gabriel appears to both Zechariah and Mary in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is very afraid. Mary is greatly troubled. He has to tell both of them, do not be afraid. When an angel appears to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius in verse 4 stares at him in terror. It was a frightening thing to be in the presence of an angel. And yet Jesus is greater than the angels. It was not something that was altogether calming to be in the presence of an angel. This is a spiritual being. This is someone who is standing before you, and you're getting a glimpse into the spiritual realm, and that's frightening. And even as awe-inspiring as an appearance of an angel might be, Jesus is greater. And we get these series of Old Testament quotations that I mentioned earlier that are all pointing back to the role of Jesus as compared to the angels. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for angel means servant. Essentially, they're servants of God. They're ministering servants, as verse 14 will say. But if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is fully God, then I don't need to ever confuse angels with the Son. In fact, angels don't accept worship. They point to God consistently in Scripture. Because there's an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, the reason this would have been very important, especially for those who were rooted in the law of Moses, is that they had a very high regard for angels. If we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have this description as the law being given that there were 10,000 of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand there. Or even in the New Testament, in Galatians 3, in verse 19, Paul would say that when he's describing the law, it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Angels were there when the word of God came to the Israelites. Angels were involved in the giving of the law. And the Hebrews author is saying, we know they're important because of that. If they're important, how much more important is the Son of God? In fact, the angels are worshiping the Son in verse 6. In verse 7, he describes this idea of being angels' winds, his ministers a flame of fire. And there's some discussion over the best way to translate that, because the word for wind could also be the word for spirit, and how does that look? But the essence of the entire verse is that God is in control of his servants. He's in control of his creation. And I love the way he describes Jesus as compared to the world around us. When you think about the God that we serve, the everlasting God, he says, the work of your hands, the world, the heavens, they will all perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. It doesn't matter how much we love a piece of clothing, eventually it's going to wear out. And some of you guys in here have t-shirts that you love to wear. And some of your wives have been saying, we really need to throw this out. I'm not saying I have any experience in that area. I'm just saying it doesn't matter how many times we wear our favorite t-shirt or our favorite piece of clothing. No matter how much we love it, it's going to wear out. And it doesn't matter how much we get attached to things on the earth, it's going to wear out. And so we constantly are reminded of the eternal nature of Jesus. It doesn't matter what I'm attached to here. If I get attached to anything else, I'm settling for less. And if I start being so fascinated with the spiritual realm that I lose sight of the message of Jesus, if I get sidetracked by an interesting subject, the study of angels, that I lose sight of the message of Jesus, then I'm settling for less. Jesus, again, as we close this chapter, is seated at the right hand of the Father. We saw it when he's described as being greater than the prophets. We've seen it, he's greater than the angels. He's sitting at the right hand. I need to be listening to him. I've been thinking a lot this week about that vision, the dream, I guess. Ingmar Bergman described it as kind of a vision he had. In a dream where he was wandering through this church building that had been associated to him with so many negative memories. But even so, he was still looking for a message from Jesus. We live in a world where people have a lot of negative baggage when they think about church, when they think about the Bible, when they think about Christianity. But people are still looking for a message from Jesus. They're still looking for a word from God. And Hebrews 1 reminds us God still speaks. And we have that word. Our job is just to find the people who are searching, who are standing in front of a source that'll never give them what's really going to last, and saying, speak to me, I need to hear the word of God. To find those people and to share his word with them, his complete word. Isn't that a powerful responsibility we have? Isn't that an incredible trust that God has placed in his people? Isn't that something we want to be sharing every single day? If you're here this morning, we want to share that message with you. Because it's not just that Jesus is greater than the prophets. It's not just that Jesus is greater than the angels. Not just that he is the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father. But he didn't consider that position something to be held on to. In fact, he was willing to let go of that and come to earth and to sacrifice his life. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can have life. That's the message God is speaking today. He's speaking it through his word, and he's speaking it to us. And if you haven't taken advantage of that, if you haven't become a child of God and you want to, you can do that right now. It may be that there's another need that you have, some more encouragement that's needed. If so, we want to give that encouragement to you. If you would, please come forward as we stand and as we sing together. Hear those.